بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. بسم الله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن والاه. So inshallah, tonight we will be looking at the aqiqa, which is commonly known as something that should be done when a child is born. And I recently got a question regarding what should occur in the aqiqa ceremony. What should occur in the aqiqa ceremony? So that brought the question, first of all, that what is really an aqiqa ceremony, or is there a ceremony at all? And what exactly is the aqiqa about? So as I started researching, I thought, you know what, this would make a good topic for discussion. So the aqiqa essentially is a sacrifice of an animal to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the birth of a newborn with specific conditions. So to sacrifice an animal as a form of thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the birth of a child with specific conditions. The evidence for the aqiqah comes from the ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Samura ibn Jundub radiyallahu anhu narrates from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that a child is endowed upon you as a trust in return for an aqiqah. Therefore, a sacrifice should be offered on the seventh day, but take care not to spread blood over his head. So the Prophet ﷺ said, a child is endowed upon you as a trust in return for an aqiqah. So therefore, a sacrifice should be offered on the seventh day, but take care not to spread blood over his head. And I'll explain that in a minute, what is meant by that last part. So there are different explanations for this hadith. And the muhaddithun, the commentators of hadith, have explained it in a number of ways. And some of them are as follows. That the child's growth, the child's upbringing, the child being a source of benefit, is tied to an aqiqah, just as an article held in trust for a debt cannot be utilized until the debt is paid. So the Prophet ﷺ said that a child is endowed upon you as a trust in return for an aqiqah. So some of the scholars have said that this means that the child being a source of benefit is tied to the aqiqah, just like when you loan some money and you give something as a security, you cannot use that item until the money has been paid off. Right, so until your debt has been paid off, you're not able to derive benefit from that item that you have put as a security. So in the same way, the child being a source of benefit and the child's correct growth and upbringing, all of these things are held back until the aqiqah sacrifice is offered, and that this opens up after the sacrifice has been given. So that's one explanation. Others have said that it is a means of rescuing the child from the snares of shaitan, from being caught, being ensnared by shaitan. So this is a form of protection for the child, because this is a form of charity, a sacrifice given to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it protects the child in that sense. Others have said that until the aqiqah is offered, the child remains an open target to calamities and misfortune, and is also deprived from virtue and blessings. And after the aqiqah, the child is safeguarded from anything detrimental and anything provoking pain. And this is also another explanation. A child is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so the aqiqah is performed as a blessing. This is something I mentioned in the beginning. And among the general reasons is to announce the birth of the child, to let people know that there is a new addition in the family, and by sacrificing an animal to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then sharing that meat with family members, with friends, with people in the community, it is a form of announcement of birth. Now, originally, the aqiqah was a pre-Islamic practice. So this is something that used to be done in the period of ignorance, in the times of Jahiliyyah, and this was modified and approved then by Islam. Buraydah radiallahu anhu said that during the Jahiliyyah, during the times of ignorance, if a boy was born to one of us, we would slaughter a sheep. So this is something that they used to do. We would slaughter a sheep and smear his head with its blood. So they would slaughter the sheep, and this is what was being referred to earlier in the other hadith, that this was the original practice in the days of ignorance, in the days of Jahiliyyah, that the animal would be slaughtered and then the blood from that animal would be smeared on the child's head. When Allah brought Islam, we would slaughter a sheep and shave the child's head and smear it with saffron instead of blood, saffron being a type of perfume. So the Prophet ﷺ recommended slaughtering animals for both boys and for girls. The original practice was for the boys only. The legal status in the different madhahib for the aqiqah varies. So according to Imam Shafi'i and Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahimahumallah, it is a sunnah mu'akkada. So it is an emphasized sunnah to conduct the aqiqah, to sacrifice an animal as aqiqah after the birth of a child. Imam Malik rahimahullah, and in the Maliki madhab, it is recommended. So it is something that is good and should be done, but it is not at the level of a sunnah, of an emphasized sunnah. Interesting opinion is that of the Hanafiya, who say that it is allowed to do so, or that it is merely permitted. And if it is done with good intention, it is considered worthy of reward. So in the Hanafi school, it is not a sunnah, not necessarily recommended either, but rather allowed or permitted. And if it's done with good intentions, it is considered worthy of reward. The original position of the Imams in the Hanafi madhab is that the obligation of slaughtering for Eid al-Adha has abrogated all other specifically recommended types of slaughtering. So they say that because of the fact that we are required to offer sacrifice for Eid al-Adha, Udhiyah, because of that, all other types of recommended slaughtering have been abrogated. But many scholars within the Hanafi madhab have, you know, taken the view of the other imams and promoted as something that is recommended, and because of the numerous ahadith that mention its merits and its rewards. So when should the aqiqah be done? So first of all, it can't really be done before the birth of the child. And just like the udhiyah can't be done before the day of Adha, or before offering the salat of Eid al-Adha. In the Shafi'i, in the Hanbali madhabs, the time starts right after the birth. So right after the birth of the child, the aqiqah can be done. According to the Hanafiya and the Malikiya, the time starts on the seventh day because of the ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that I think I have coming later on. And they all agree that the best to do it is on the seventh day. The best time to do the aqiqah, to offer the sacrifice, is on the seventh day. This doesn't mean that the animal has to be slaughtered and the meat has to be divided up and cooked and whatever, distributed, or yeah, it must have a party on the seventh day. You can sacrifice the animal, and then the rest can also be done at a later time. Imam Malik rahimahullah says that the aqiqah actually can't be done after the seventh day. So Imam Malik rahimahullah says the aqiqah must be done on the seventh day. And this is because of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that I mentioned originally, that a sacrifice should be offered on the seventh day. So because of that, Imam Malik rahimahullah says that if you don't do it on the seventh day, then it's too late, then you don't do aqiqah. The rest of the madhahib, the rest of the imams say that it should be offered on the seventh day after the birth. If it's not offered on the seventh, then it should be offered on the 14th. If it's not offered on the 14th, then it should be offered on the 21st. And if it's not offered on the 21st day after the birth of the child, then it should be offered whenever possible. So as soon as possible after that, then it should be offered. And this too is based on a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that suggests this order of dates. So both of these positions are based on narrations from the Prophet ﷺ. Now there's a discussion regarding how many animals should be sacrificed for boys and for girls. So Imam Shafi'i and Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahimahumullah say that for boys there should be two goats or two sheep, and for girls there should be one. And this is also based on narrations, on teachings of the Prophet ﷺ, that he had commanded people to sacrifice two for boys and one for girls. Now this sometimes comes up as a topic of discussion as to why this is so. So it's not really fair, it's not equal, so on and so forth. And the truth of the matter is that in the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, no clear reasoning has been given. No clear reasoning has been given. But there are a number of explanations that are given by scholars and by others. Among them is that the Jews also used to offer aqiqah for their children. Or in the pre-Islamic period, they used to sacrifice one animal for boys and none for girls. They would offer one animal for boys and none for girls. And therefore the Prophet ﷺ had made a point of differentiating the Islamic practices from the practices of the Jews as well as the others. So therefore the Prophet ﷺ made it two for boys and one for girls. The other explanation that I came across was that originally we know that baby girls were something that were very much unwanted, and in the period of ignorance the people would bury them alive. We know this very well. So the Prophet ﷺ in Islam prohibited the killing of baby girls. The Prophet ﷺ in a number of places at a number of times talked about the virtues of raising girls, raising upright girls, pious girls. And this was in fact a type of incentive for people. Because if you have a boy and you have to spend, you know, double amount of money to buy two animals, right? So it's a bit of a discount, a bit of an incentive that if you have a girl, you have to spend for only one animal. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Other explanations also is that, you know, regarding, for example, in inheritance, the share of the male is twice of that of the female, and that is because of the added responsibility, the burden of responsibility on the males, and therefore, because the boys or the men will likely be expected to do more in life in terms of taking responsibility and taking charge, and therefore will be faced with more challenges and more problems, you could say. Therefore, more should be given to sacrifice, to sort of give sadaqah in lieu of that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again knows best. These are different explanations, educated guesses, but the fact of the matter is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala nor His Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have not given a clear reason for this. The Hanafiya and the Malikiya say that for both boys and girls, one animal should be sacrificed. That for both boys and for girls, one animal should be sacrificed, as was done by Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma. And the reason for their position, the original position of two for boys and one for girls, is also based on the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This position of one animal for boys and for girls both is also based on the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that the Prophet anna nabiyya sallallahu alaihi wasallam aqqa anil hasan wal husayn radiallahu anhuma kabshan kabshan, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sacrificed a ram each for both Hassan and Hussein radiallahu anhum. Now the type of animal that should be sacrificed. So it's said that a ram or a sheep is better to do, but the point is to sacrifice an animal. The point is to sacrifice an animal. So therefore any animal that is allowed for sacrifice, for udhiyah, will be allowed as well. Okay, so the point is to offer a sacrifice. But to offer the sacrifice must be that which is of an animal which is done, which is accepted for sacrificing. So for example, if somebody says, I'm going to do an aqiqah of a chicken or of a bird, that will not be considered to be aqiqah. Of course, if the person sacrifices the animal and donates the meat, a sadaqah, then inshallah there will be some reward for that, but it won't fulfill the conditions of, or will not fulfill the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah says that it could be 1/7 of a cow or a camel as well, like an udhiyah. Imam Malik, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahimahullah say that it must be the whole animal. So no shares allowed. But if somebody wants to sacrifice a cow or an animal, or is feeling very generous and wants to sacrifice a big animal, that's fine. But then it must be the entire animal. The dua to read at the time of slaughtering, right, when the aqiqah is done. So there is a dua that is recommended by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that is Bismillahi wallahu akbar, which is normally what should be recited at the time of slaughter. Allahumma laka wa ilayka hadhihi aqiqatu blank, meaning aqiqatu fulanin, you fill in the person's name, in the name of Allah. O Allah, it is yours and for you, this is the aqiqah of so and so. So you say the child's name. Now what should be done with the meat? Right? What should be done with the meat? So as with Umhiyya, there are misconceptions sometimes that, you know, the meat must be specifically divided in a certain way or must be used for specific purposes. The fact of the matter is that the meat can be used. If a person wants to eat all of the meat themselves, they can do that. If a person wants to give it all in charity, they can do that. If a person wants to hold a huge, da'wah, a huge feast, and wants to use it all for that, that is also permissible. So it could be done. Whatever the person who is sacrificing wants to do with the meat, it can be used in that way. If the aqiqah is made a general invitation, so for example, sometimes, you know, people will hold an aqiqah, will hold a feast of aqiqah in the masjid, that is good. And the one thing to keep in mind then is that it should not be restricted to the well-off to the exclusion of the poor. So when an event when a feast is taking place for aqiqah or for the walima, it should not be restricted to people of a specific higher class, for example. It should not be limited to people of a certain type. Rather, it should be open for all types of people. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade this practice, and he said, "The worst food is the food of the walima, to which the rich are invited and the poor are prevented from coming." So if we are going to offer a feast for aqiqah, the best thing to do is do it in the masjid where there's all types of people that can come and take part. And if not, that's not happening, then at the very least ensure that if you're inviting people, we invite all types of people so that we don't make it an exclusive event for the rich, for example, and exclude those who may be poor or who may be needy. Any questions? Yes?
Let's say you have aqiqah in the masjid and you invite a lot of people, and the one lamb is not going to give you that much meat. Can you supplement it with something else, or you have to only feed the aqiqah?
When the feast is being offered, you can offer other types of food as well. But the objective would be to try to get as many people as possible to partake in that. Or, I mean, the main point, of course, is to give away the meat and to allow people to make the announcement of the birth and to allow people to benefit from it. So if the animal is not enough, then by all means you can, you know, add whatever food you would like to that, inshallah.
In terms of shaving the head and giving gold or equivalent of that, the weight of the hair, as part of sadaqah, as part of a fee,
it's not specifically a part. So the question is to shave the hair of the baby and to give equal amount of sadaqah in by weighing it and seeing its value in gold or silver. It's not specifically a part of the aqiqah, but it is one of the practices that are good to do and that are recommended upon the birth of a child.
As you said, it was practiced before Islam in Jahiliyyah. What is the meaning of aqiqah? What it means, actually?
It comes from the word, the Arab brothers will have to help me here, it comes from the word aqqa, right? Which means, you know? I came across it somewhere, but I don't remember exactly. I can look it up, inshallah. Anyway, I don't remember off the top of my head right now.
And the supplement question is that obviously a person who believes that it is a sunnah maqta must do it. It's not that for many people it might not be affordable.
Yeah. So if it's not affordable, then especially for example the udhiyah, right? If a person cannot afford it, then it's not wajib, it's not fard on the person. So this is at a lower level of that compared to the udhiyah. So it's a sunnah, So if it's something that can be done without, you know, being a burden on a family, on any person, then it should be offered. And if it cannot be done, then that's okay as well.
And the people also make a big ceremony in terms of naming the child as well. They wait for a few days as opposed to the Sunnah way of naming the child immediately after birth. They try to be doing this with the Aqeeqah as well. Any comments on that?
Allahu a'lam. It's khair. I'm not going to say something I'm not sure about. I was actually thinking of going into, you know, other recommended practices upon the birth of a child, and I thought I'll leave it. I'll leave this for the Aqeeqah, and maybe that could be another topic for some other time, inshallah. It includes tahniq and, you know, other practices as well. We could talk about that some other time, inshallah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Subhanallah, bihamdihi, subhanakallahumma, bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun, wa salamun ala al-mursaleen, walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.